Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 12. So, what do you think it's like to work as a telemarketer? Let's say you're a 40-year-old single mom working as a telemarketer. It's not the job you want, but it's a job you have, and so you go to work each morning alongside others with this bank of phones. And these others with you, they all have their applications in someplace else too, because they would rather not be doing that particular job. But you have two young children to support, and it's the job you have. You just dropped them off at school and daycare. The first grader is sniffling, but what are you going to do? You get your coffee, good old office coffee, and you sit down. It's 9 o'clock, and you're handed a script. This is what you're saying today. This is what you're selling today, and you make that first phone call. And on the other end of the line is you. How will your day start if it's you, if it's me on the other end of the line and we have no interest in buying what they're selling? How will they feel about themselves if they talk with people like us all day long and they maybe could feel like a faceless individual instead of a real human being? Or the clerk at Walmart or Home Depot. They are paid to be nice to 100 and some people a day. Whereas you and I will probably just run into two or three of them on our rounds, maybe going around town. How will they experience their day if they keep meeting us over and over? And while we're feeling guilty, let's add one more, and that is, what's it like being married to you? We know very well what it's like being married to her, to him, but what's it like being married to you? One pastor said, I know what it's like to relate to difficult people because I live with my wife who told me what it's like living with me. Just one verse today. Let's jump right in. Jesus says, Matthew 7:12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. We call it the golden rule. It tells us how to treat people. Do to others as you have them do to you. It's about living as if you're that other person. Thinking about what's it like if I'm on the other side of this relationship. There's only two phrases in our verse. It's the golden rule, and then it's the reason for the golden rule. And I'd like to start at the second part of that, because if we understand the reason for the golden rule in the second line, we understand the context, and we'll better understand what Jesus meant when he said, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this statement sums up the law and the prophets. Literally, it's this is the law and the prophets, and the idea is it's a summary. If you boil it down, this is what it is. You take all of the Old Testament, and it's this. You see, the phrase law and prophets was a common way to talk about the entire Old Testament. You know, the law and the prophets. It's a summary somehow. If you take everything and all those rules, if you take everything that the prophets rebuked people for, and you boiled it all down, Jesus says, I'll take you to the core of what God has in mind for you and how you relate to other people. If you go to the very basic issue, it's this. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Some have noted that when Jesus was asked on another occasion, it's actually Matthew 22, someone says, so what's the greatest commandment? Remember, Jesus answered with, well, there's actually two. And the two commandments that were great were, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the vertical. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself, which is basically another way of saying what we call the golden rule here in this verse. So why did Jesus leave out the all-important vertical relationship? I don't think he was ignoring the importance of a love for God. I think he was assuming the person's love for God. Because think about who is Jesus' audience in that Sermon on the Mount. As they're sitting as disciples there, who is he talking to? Disciples. This isn't a conversation he had out in the public square in Jerusalem or Capernaum. This is when Jesus goes off into the mountains and his 12 disciples follow him. And evidently we see later there's more people that follow him. But he says, I'm going to assume as I'm talking to you today, kind of like I am when I preach. This is different than evangelism out in the world. Jesus says, I'm going to assume that you already love the Lord your God. But I want to summarize for you a way of relating to people that fulfills and satisfies, in fact, surpasses everything in the Old Testament about relationships. The very first term in this verse, I have the word so or therefore. And in fact, it's a little grammatical marker that really says, so, as I've been telling you, you take it all together, so, this sums up the law and the prophets. So how far back was Jesus going when he said, so? I think our best clue is the first time he made reference to the law and the prophets. For that, we go back, turn back a page or two, to Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then later he'll say, so this sums up the law and the prophets. What Bible students, Bible scholars have concluded is that like virtually every story or something you had to write in school or a sermon, when you're presenting something, you have an introduction. Then you have the body of the letter or story or sermon. And then you have a conclusion. That's just the way human speech and presentations work. And so he says the introduction. So there are introduction, as Matthew records this, is the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, peacemakers, pure in heart. And remember, guys, you are the light of the world and the salt of the world. And then that's like the introduction. But you come to chapter 5, verse 17, and Jesus now launches into the main thing he wants to tell them. I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And he proceeds to tell them, that's what we've been studying these last months, this is what life is like if you fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus understood he was the pivot point in human history. Jesus understood that when he came, he was introducing a way of life in which the book of rules was not necessary anymore. And that's what this means when he's summarizing the law. We don't need rules to govern our relationships if we are following Jesus Christ. You don't need all those rules. I didn't come to abolish them. It wasn't that they were bad, but you see, before Christ came, how would people know what God is like and how should they relate? When Jesus came, he showed them what it meant to love. He showed them what it meant to sacrifice. He taught them. But before that, you had the law and the prophets to reveal what God was like, first four of the Ten Commandments, how you to respond to God. The last six are about how to relate to people. He says, that's how they knew. And he says, this is a distinct, the law and the prophets were describing a way of life distinct from the rest of the unbelieving world, because the rest of the unbelieving world were worshiping many gods. And they thought that by worshiping these gods, they would have financial success. And within this whole demonic, idolatrous system was a lot of sexual immorality. And within you follow the ways of the gods, you will be more powerful than your enemies. And so it bred conflict, it bred wars. Let's see, money, sex, and power. Satan has nothing new to offer the world. It's still what he's doing that he did in that culture. But the law and the prophets revealed God and said, no. You can live content. Don't steal. Don't covet. Just trust God with your money issues. And you can live morally pure. Don't commit adultery. And you can be in peace. Don't murder. And so he was describing a way of life that, frankly, if people live that way, they have a much more peaceful and healthy, enjoyable life. Those rules were good, 5:17. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. Did Jesus need the law? No, because he was holy and he was love. And so he related to people exactly the way we're supposed to. In holiness and in love. Because he revealed the Father. He was the Father. And what he's offering to us who come after him, who follow him, says, you can participate in this kind of a life. From chapter 5:17, go to 5:20. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, I want to tell you about a kind of righteousness that is different than the self-righteousness. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they tried to follow the law, right? And they even said, I did it. And Jesus says, but did you really? That was a self-righteous way of trying to follow the rules. He said, I want to talk to you about a righteousness that surpasses that. Now, in one sense, there's a positional righteousness. I think he's implying salvation. We get righteousness of Christ applied to us when we believe in the cross. But I think he's also introducing the whole way of living, of living by grace, inner transformation. And yet you find that the way we continually try to do relationships is law or rule-based. Do we realize that most of our arguments involve nitpicking rules or implied rules? We say, the employee handbook says, you actually wouldn't even need, if people followed Christ, you wouldn't need employee handbooks. The employee handbook says this, so you do this, and honey, one time you said that you, and so I'm going to hold you to that. You require it of me, I'll require it of you, and on the argument goes. And Jesus is saying, no, you really don't want to live by the rules. You want to be transformed to a different kind of better righteousness, inner righteousness. So the law, that's what he does in chapter 5. So the law says don't murder. He says, you got to dig deeper than that because there's this anger. There's a reason you're calling people names and all this kind of stuff. Deal with the anger in your heart. That's the problem. And the law said, don't commit adultery. But you got to go deeper. You got to think about what your mind. Are you morally pure in your mind? And the law said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, which is basically an inversion of the golden rule, do to others as they have done to you. He says, you don't really want to live that way. So he says, I want to introduce to you a way that's far superior. And to sum it all up, it boils down to this. Do to others as you would desire them to do to you. I'm using the term today, bless others like you would like to be blessed. That sums up the law and the prophets. That's really the lifestyle that the whole New Testament is about. And he was talking to disciples who would eventually experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, who would understand what it means to live and respond to the grace of God instead of just, you better behave. He says, this is a whole different way that is superior. This sums up the law and the prophets. And so this the piece about, you know, reconcile with your brother and forgiving your brother, it all fits this picture of a superior way to live. Now, Jesus could not, in a brief message on the mountain, cover every relational scenario. So he says, I'll give you these samples. And then he says, okay, that's all the further I can go today. So this sums it up. do to others as you would like to have people do to you. That would sum it up. That would sum up the first three-fourths of your Bible relationally. That's what the Old Testament is. Three-fourths. He says, just do that. That's the context. This sums up the Law and the Prophets. Now, maybe we can understand a little better this phrase, do to others. I believe that doing means blessing. Relationships thrive when we seek to bless others the way we'd like to be blessed. Relationships thrive when we seek to bless others like we want to be blessed. The first key term was the word so, because it draws in this whole section. The next important word is the word do. And it's important in this way. Jesus did not summarize godly relationships by telling us what not to do. Jesus summarized godly relationships by telling us what we must do. The golden rule is not what we should stop doing, it's what we should start doing. And there's a big difference. If you think about any difficult relationship in your life, and that includes marriage, so don't be offended, we think we could solve the problem if she would just stop doing that, if he would just not do that anymore. Okay, that's our problem, is you keep doing, and if we stop doing that, that would take care of it. And if our boss would stop doing this, and our friend would stop doing that, and the coworker and the siblings. Really, the negative form of this is basically like this. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. But as far as that gets you is, your goal is to avoid conflict. Mom, make him stop hitting me. Make her stop laughing at me. Or the ever famous, make him stop looking at me. That always somehow comes up too. We assume that the key to good relationships is stopping things. But then we mature and go, well, you know, okay, it's not all her fault. I've got to change too. So we feel all righteous and mature because we go, oh, I've got to stop doing some things too. I'm contributing to this problem, so I got to stop doing this. It's, boy, could I find out when I do that? She does, oh, this is terrible. I got to stop this and I got to stop that. And we feel like, oh, there, now we've solved relationship problems, have we? In fact, did Jesus even say that? He didn't say that side of it. Because, oh, that just gets us maybe to a truce. He didn't say don't do, he said do. Now it implies the negative. I mean, that's included, that we shouldn't do things that are, we don't want done to us. It's kind of a subset of all that. But almost every religion has some form of the negative. One rabbi, ancient rabbi Hillel, said or wrote, what is hateful to you, don't do to your fellow creatures. Everybody gets that? And we all use it. It's a major parenting tool, or teachers use it. You see a child misbehaving and say, now would you want someone to do that to you? And, you know, oh, no, I wouldn't want to do that. And we bring it into our marriages and go, honey, would you want me to do that to you? Because, you know, how you do this to me, and then I do this, you do that. And doesn't it just build you up, you know? Just creates this positive energy in your relationships. No, it just kind of keeps pushing you on that downward spiral of bitterness. It perpetuates. It doesn't redeem anything. And that's why Jesus didn't say the negative form. He was calling us to something entirely different than consequence-based reformation. You know that you can probably stop doing things with just willpower. You don't really need the Holy Spirit. Enough consequences and you stop, okay? I know where this conversation's going. So you stop. You know, you'll have the police at your door if you do that, so you're not going to do that. Willpower or won't power. One Bible scholar had a very practical comment. He says, if we did nothing at all, we'd satisfy the negative form. What kind of relationship is that? And yet that's sometimes what we do. Just, you know, you kind of live in that room and I basically live in this room. And at work, employers do this. They know, just don't put them on the same team. So move them to that department so you can use their skills there and move them there, but you don't want them to work together. And in marriage, we can do that, and it helps us survive the day of the week or till the kids are raised. And then somehow you notice there's nothing really holding us together. At church, been hurt or hurt repeatedly by someone, just go to a different service. Goodness. Get out of that ministry, go to this ministry, so you don't get hurt anymore, because you want to avoid the conflict. But you haven't embraced what Jesus was saying was the summary of the law and the heart of God for relationships. It doesn't require the Holy Spirit, doesn't require agape love or grace. Jesus wanted us to have in relationships something that would be sustaining and growing and transcending difficulties and transcending seasons of life. And it's called others-centered. It's called ministry mindset. It's called blessing the other person the way you would like to be blessed. So the golden rule is actually about Jesus' positive principle of do to others what you'd have them to do to you. If the goal is to bless someone. Last week we talked about Jesus' focus on prayer when he said, ask and you receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. And we discovered that in context, probably what Jesus is saying is, you're going to find out how spiritually helpless you are. And if you're wanting to be my follower, disciple, you're going to be asking me for help to live this life. And we know we're going to need help to live here. Because our default is always what's best for us. How irritating the phone call or the slow cashier or whoever. We get that. It's going to take a total transformation to take initiative to think, how can I bless someone? And so Jesus is ingenious in his wisdom here. He says, so let's take a natural inclination, selfishness, and redeem it with a supernatural application. So, naturally you know how you'd like to be blessed. Boy, I just wish someone would thank me for what I'm doing. I just wish someone would recognize what I'm doing. I just wish that someone, my wife would bless, my husband would bless me. We all get that. That's just natural inclination. He says, okay, you got the idea. Now flip it over. Because that's what Christ did for you, and that's what Christ is calling you to when you follow him. So you know what would make your day, make someone's day. Or you once received a note that just changed the day, and write a note. You know that certain comments do certain things that lift the spirit. Say something like that. Instead of thinking, why is he so crabby today? Honey, how can I help you today? It completely reverses the whole dynamic. It's not enough to do nothing, cause no harm, but what would cause encouragement? What would cause someone to say, you know, God really is at work in my life because someone just did this for me. It's initiating. That's what following Christ is about. That's what Christ did in the marriage passage that Paul was talking to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It wasn't that we deserved it. We get salvation, right? That's the gift. He took the initiative. So in marriage, love like that, take the initiative. Because there was a problem that the whole sinful world had, and so the triune God in that eternal plan said, we need to go and bless sinners. That's what this is about, is blessing people who don't deserve it. So Paul would write also to the Philippians, have this attitude in yourselves, and it's a little term that's like a, grammatically it's like a yourselves, among yourselves, reflexive, or it's like, it really is a relationship term. Have this attitude among yourselves, Philippians, you know. Remember then Philippians, there were these two ladies that didn't get along in the church. He said, so have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, things were perfect up there. He emptied himself. He even laid aside some of those privileges, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the golden rule is about doing something, not just stopping something. And once we are doing something, reaching out to bless, serve others, the negative stuff really takes care of itself. I'd like to take a little bit of time to apply this to a couple of different kinds of people that we all have in our lives. Giving others what I want. Number one, difficult people. Turn with me back to chapter 5 again, verse 43. 5:43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, sure. Everybody loves the people that love them is the idea. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is that blessing or ministry mindset. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He says, okay, now you're just starting to be godly in your relationships. Now you're like sons. Why? What does he do? He, God, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He does good stuff for evil people all the time. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So be perfect, therefore, as your Father, Heavenly Father is perfect. So this is difficult people. He says, what does God do with difficult people? He just blesses them. Have you ever thought as you, sometimes you read, you know, the celebrities or whatever, and you find out they're very evil people, and yet they get huge contracts, they maybe live long. Fidel Castro lived to 90, you know. And you know someone who was young and didn't seem... So you see all the people that God is somehow allowing to enjoy these general common grace blessings. And we tend to resent that, but what if we saw that and go, wow, God does that for evil people who reject him and who will be judged? What must he have in mind for those who follow him? What things does he have in store for us? When you see something like that, you just go, what extreme grace God has. And so I don't want to live in the you know, what's fair business. There's no reward for just loving those who love you. He says, even the shady business people you know will do that, the tax collectors, you know. They've always got an agenda. Yeah, they're very nice to you, hi, but they always got an agenda. He said, but you can go to work and you have no agenda. You're just a distribution form of God's grace to others. And so we can go to church and we see that other Christian that we've had a negative experience or 7 or 12 experiences with. And God has put on our mind, how can I bless this person? And then the next thing you know, you're in a conversation and someone brings up that person's name and they got a little negative comment. In the flesh, you're primed. I have something to say. I can add to that. And then God says, no, how about sharing some good gossip? Yeah, that could be, but you know, my experience with Joe, my experience with Sally, I find that they're a very something-something person. Do you know how suddenly it just completely flips the conversation, and everybody can be in a sanctification conversation instead of a gossip, put-down conversation. It's transforming. And that's what God had in mind, always transforming. And it'll take the Holy Spirit to become that person. It's radical, it's crazy, it's the Holy Spirit. It's true for difficult people. It's true for family, friends, spouse, anybody close. The one you promised to love and to cherish from this day forward. He's not, she's not your enemy, okay? So you bless them. You live with someone. It's a mother. It's your mother-in-law. It's your roommate. You love them, but you know, it gets annoying. And so you find ways to do what you would like to have done to you. What would bless my friend? What would bless my spouse today? What would encourage him? If we take this seriously, it's going to need a little bit of, I think we need to clarify one thing. Sometimes blessing the other person has to be translated into what blesses them, not what blesses you. Here's what I mean. I find it a blessing if I really feel the freedom to just spend a whole Sunday afternoon watching football. And I want to bless others. I want to bless Priscilla the way I've been blessed. And so I say, honey, why don't you sit here and just watch football with me for 3, 4, 5? No, that's not going to work. So at some point, blessing others like you want to be blessed means you have to translate what would bless them in maybe a similar way. And, you know, you don't buy a tie for someone who doesn't wear ties or whatever. Gary Chapman wrote the book, The Five Love Languages. How many have heard of it? How many have it? How many need to reread it? Because he has done a great job in applying this, especially to marriage. It applies to other areas as well. But The Five Love Languages pinpoints specific ways that people feel love. Because if we're really going to try to bless someone, we have to become their student to say, I know what would bless them. That's what you do when you buy gifts. You go, what would they really enjoy? Doing to others means giving these relational gifts all over the place. So some are more affected by words of affirmation. They need to be told they're doing a good job or thanked. Some need quality time. For some, receiving gifts is really communicates and connects to their heart. Acts of service, just helping, says love to others, and physical touch. We all need all five, right? Okay, we all need something of that. But probably if you read the book or just even think through the list, certain ones of those will pinpoint you. One or two probably. Maybe it's all five, okay. But you need one or two of those probably more than others. So when you think of blessing someone, where does your mind naturally go? You want to bless them the way you're used to being blessed. So if you love to get hugs, you naturally want to give hugs. And everybody needs hugs, okay? So that's good. But if you really know the person, you realize that maybe a gift is more important, or your husband's really looking for some affirmation, how he's provided for the family, or really at least desired to provide for the family all these years. And she may need that, or she may have the great need for affirmation. Or you might think, well, I just love affirmation. So you're just complimenting your wife. You do just a great job around the house. You do such a great job decorating. You did just such a great job keeping the house clean. And she's thinking, affirmation's great. How about helping me with the kids and the dishes and the, you know what I mean? You know, what would really bless her? A ministry mindset from the moment you wake up. The Holy Spirit will show you how to bless others. And then there's one more group, and that's the everybody else. Well, I don't have time to show love to everybody. Oh, yeah, it's going to be different. You don't buy a gift for everybody. Can't hug everyone you meet. That gets a little weird. So you think of all the people you meet in a day, though, and you have this mindset. And don't you suppose God would show you how to bless them? Some of you have your kids in children's church right now. What's the last time you said thank you to children's church workers? Kids are in nursery. Worship team members. They're just doing their job, right? If you've ever invested in a ministry, probably the one thing that you'd love to hear, number one, is some words of affirmation. Thank you for serving. You do such a great job. You obviously invest. Because sometimes church ministry can be one of the most thankless jobs as people give their time. And if you felt the need, do to others, bless others like you would like to be blessed. And your kid's soccer coach, it's probably volunteer also, right? But they don't let my child play as much. That's never. Bless them. The UPS guy that's in a hurry, the lady, the teenager in the checkout line. Maybe it's his first day on the job. What did you want the first day you were on a job? A lot of people roll in their eyes. Or would there be someone among those 100 that pass by that says, I bet this is a really tough job sometimes, on your feet all day trying to stay happy for everyone. And you know, you could probably just, someone notices. Somebody showed grace to me that didn't have to. You'll become the exception of their day. One of the best things for me, eye-opening, learning this, is having six now adult children, but six kids who went into the workforce, so proud to wear their crisp red McDonald's uniforms, not really, but suddenly I cared about how people treated people behind the counter. Because they'd come home and talk about certain people, you can't believe what they did, and da da da. And suddenly I was aware of the importance of tipping generously. Because it was my kid, and they were the objects of my love. And then you begin to think, who are the objects of God's love? We'll be celebrating at Christmas time, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Christ died for the teenager in his or her first job with a bad attitude because they didn't really want to get a job, but mom said, I had to get a job. And yet you're there not to straighten him out, but to show him what a workplace can be like. He loves the whole world. So the only kind of people you're going to meet this afternoon or before you leave church or tomorrow morning at work are people for whom Christ died. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Because that would be what Christ did. It even includes that lady on the phone selling you something. Let's pray and ask for this supernatural work. Lord, you know our default selfishness, and you knew just how focused we would be on making our own life better or tolerable or great. And yet what you knew about us was we were fully sinful, and you said, I love you. And you came and you left heaven's glory and you went to the cross to do the only thing that would eternally bless us and change us. You died for our sin. You paid the penalty that we could have eternal life. And then, Lord, you called us to live like you. As we've been studying in these paragraphs and chapters, we realize that it's a unattainable life on our own. And so we pray that you would give us that focus to ask and seek and knock for the right things, the best things, the privilege of being like you. Introduce us, Lord, to that concept each day. Pray that we would depend on your Spirit. Transform our marriages, transform our day, transform those around us. Because of all your children, we have committed ourselves to being like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.